Class this morning. So we continue our study talking about boundaries and some of the applications of that as Christians. If you remember what we've talked about so far, is a handful of different things. What we really focused on last time was, to put it simply, talking about gossip, but talked about really just some things to consider when you're dealing with a difficult situation that you aren't sure how to handle and just how to talk about things like that and some things to be mindful of. Today, I wanted to switch gears a little bit and talk about a different application. When we have a class like this that's shortened as far as the amount of classes, there's definitely some things that we could expand on a lot more, things like what we talked about last time. But that being said, the issue that I wanted to mainly focus on today was resolving conflicts and just what are some ways to consider that and different applications of that. And so I imagine that there will be a lot of things that we won't get to today and we may spend next week on as well. We'll see how we go today because I think this is maybe one of the most important applications of boundaries is just what that means to resolve conflicts among Christians, among brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as just in the world, and like I said, some applications to that. So before we get into that too much, I do want to start with prayer. Braden, will you lead us?
Conflicts that we can look your word for guidance on how we can handle those. And we just pray that everything that we do is in a pleasing manner to you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.
Okay, so one of the things as we think about conflicts and resolving conflicts is just to acknowledge that conflicts are going to happen, that there are going to be times where there's disagreements, where there's things that one person is doing that aren't right, and just a lot of different types of conflicts. But the one thing that you can be sure of is that you're going to have conflicts with someone at some point in some manner. And so thinking about what it means to resolve those conflicts and how to do that according to God's word is definitely important. And so maybe one of the biggest takeaways is actually what I want to talk about first when we think about how to just consider resolving conflicts and what are just the types of things to think about when you're faced with one of these types of situations. And so really what I want to look at is two passages from the book of Matthew. We've looked at them actually recently in the Wednesday study, if you've been here with David leading that. And the first one is from Matthew chapter 5. So one nice thing is that these both being from the same book, and they're both things that Jesus said, we can really compare them and look at them together because we know that these are both things that, you know, it's not even like it's different people saying it or a different perspective, that these are both things that Jesus said, both in this Gospel of Matthew. So, could I get someone to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24? Okay, so here we have this few verses from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is teaching about what it means to be a member of the kingdom, and just all of the principles that we can gain from that sermon. And one of the things that he's talking about here is comparing the scribes and Pharisees to what truly God's law is, and what the application of that is, not just following the letter of the law, but that your heart is so important, and comparing murder with, you know, hatred of your brother. And in this, Jesus is talking about that, how you speak to your brother and having conflicts among your brothers is extremely important to resolve. And one of the things that he says here is that in verse 23 and 24 especially, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and for most Jews at this time, that would have been a big deal. That would have been an important thing that you're doing, because it's following the law. It's an extremely important part of being a Jew. And that you should just stop that completely and go resolve that conflict, as we read in verse 24, and you're there and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave the offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled and then come and present your offering. So what that shows here is if someone has something against you, then it's your job to go to that person and talk to them about it and reconcile that relationship. So, like I said, someone has something against you, you should be the one to go and resolve that. So keep that in mind. Let's flip ahead to Matthew chapter 18. Can I get somebody to read Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17? Okay, so here we have, again, Jesus talking, and what to do about conflicts among your brothers. So in some ways talking about a similar topic, but from a different perspective here. What Jesus is saying is that, you know, before we were looking at if someone has something against you, and this is more if you have something against somebody else, or in a sense, we're talking specifically about your brother sinning. And that it lays out this model of how to resolve that. What are some principles for how to go about resolving conflicts amongst brethren? And so, from Matthew chapter 5, what we looked at was, if someone has something against you, it's your job to be the one to resolve that conflict. Here, what Jesus is saying is, if you have something against someone else, it's your job to resolve that conflict. And so that's one of the biggest takeaways, I think, when it comes to conflict resolution. In particular, we're talking about the application about amongst brothers. But I think that it applies really in a lot of our relationships, maybe almost all of our relationships. And so what that means is that if there's a conflict, it's your job to be the one to take steps to resolve it. And that applies to both people. If you're both brothers in Christ, then this is applying to both of you, that it's your job to be the one to try to resolve that conflict. And we've looked at that a little bit already, some similar passages. We've looked at from Romans to be at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. And Philippians chapter 2, we've looked at this before. But let me just read it again real quick. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That reads, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And so here what Paul is saying is that you need to focus on doing for others. You need to focus on humility and trying to help out each other and encourage one another, as opposed to the opposite, which is, you know, me first, just worry about me, and then if I have some extra, then I'll worry about someone else. And so the application for us today is that we need to have that mindset that if we are having conflicts, if we're having problems with others, we need to worry about how can we resolve this? How can we fix this? What are the steps that we can take to mend those fences, to mend those tears in our relationship? And the reason why I want to spend at least a few minutes really focusing on this is because even amongst Christians, this is really hard. There's definitely a worldly attitude that can seep into any of us when we're dealing with conflicts, is to try to come up with reasons why it's the other person's job to fix the problem. Because it's really them who did something wrong, so I need to wait for them to apologize, and then I'll gladly forgive them as soon as, you know, they come to me and have shown that they repented. But until then, you know, it's on them. Or just trying to have that mentality of trying to figure out whose fault something is. We talked about that earlier in this class as well. That sort of fault-finding perspective is the opposite of having those solid boundaries and having that mentality of trying to resolve conflict. And so we have this tendency to focus on, really what I would call to focus on justice, meaning that what is the fair thing? What's the most fair way, or the fairest way of dealing with this situation? It's this person who did this thing, and I'm mad at them, so they need to come to me and apologize because they're the one who did something wrong. Well, that's not what Jesus teaches from what we just read, that no matter whose problem it is, no matter who did something wrong, it's your job. It's also their job, but like we've talked about before, what boundaries are and what the whole point of this class is to focus on what's your role in your relationships with others. Because this is just one of those applications that it's very easy to get caught up in what other people need to do and what other people how they need to act and how they need to treat me. But what that's falling into is that trap of pride. And the thing is, you may be right that they need to do this and they need to do that, but that's not who you can change. That's not who you have control over. Many of the times, all we need to focus on for that day and for our lives is what can I do to resolve this conflict? We looked at this a little bit back in the first class, so we won't read the passages and get into it a whole lot, but we looked at Jacob and Esau a few weeks ago, and that in a lot of ways, you know, Esau wasn't necessarily guiltless in his relationship with Jacob, but they have this reconciliation that Esau goes out of his way to see his brother Jacob, and he focuses on trying to mend that relationship. Jacob, you know, maybe just to save his own skin, maybe because he's afraid, but maybe because he wants to mend the relationship with Esau, that he goes way out of his way to also mend that relationship when he finds out Esau is coming. He sets up all those people ahead so that by the time he gets to Jacob, Esau will be happy. Like I said, we can't read his heart, but what we know is that both sides of this conflict were working towards resolution. And it really seems like neither one of them was focused on, Esau saying, Jacob made me give up my birthright, and Jacob stole my blessing, so Jacob needs to pay. And Jacob isn't saying, you know, you snooze, you lose, or, you know, anything like that. It's both sides working to mend the relationship, and we see this great reconciliation and peace among those brothers because that's what they were both focused on at that time. One other passage that I also wanted to look at was also from Matthew chapter 18, just a few verses later. Matthew chapter 18, I want to look at verses, we'll just look at verses 21 and 22. We could read the whole parable after this, but let's just read Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Peter came and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to up to 70 times seven. Or I think some versions say up to 77 times. Either way, it's very much about what Jesus is saying is you're not keeping track of how many times that you're forgiving your brother. But instead, you're focusing on your job, which is to forgive your brother. And so it's, like I said, it's that opposite mentality about mending, about reconciling, as opposed to about fairness, as opposed to about justice. Because a lot of times that word fair ends up being about pride and ends up being about an unhealthy attitude towards our brothers and sisters. Any other comments or thoughts as we're kind of thinking about this idea? Resolving conflict.
Over in 1 Corinthians 6, we talk about going to law against your brother, how that really hurts the appearance of the church. That's not what we're about. And you're better off to suffer wrong, to be defrauded, than it's not about fairness. It's about what's right for the church, what looks good for God, and what's good for me. So you're better off being
Yeah, because that's what courts are about, is courts are about trying to determine what's fair, what's just. And as Christians, that mentality we're warned against. So especially talking about going to court with your brothers or sisters, that's not what we need, not the attitude we need to be having. Yeah. Cherry? Mm-hmm. So I would say that's partly what we were kind of talking about, I think 2 weeks ago when we were looking at, because specifically we were looking at those passages about turn the other cheek, and we were looking at just how does that fit with boundaries and what are some things to consider. And so I think enabling is a really important part of that, basically saying that when we're dealing with others, always saying yes is not actually the most appropriate thing, sometimes. And so what we talked about a little bit is that it has to do with your reasoning or the reason why you're doing what you're doing. And that's not always an easy answer to come to. But sometimes what's actually most encouraging in the long run for others is to, you know, say no. And so you have to kind of reflect and think about, is the reason that I'm not giving in because it's because it would be enabling, because it's actually going to cause them harm in the long run? And I think that it has to be really kind of an individual case by case. Like in this circumstance, knowing my relationship with this person, if I always say yes to them, is that actually going to harm their growth? And we talked about this a little bit before as well, that we're told to not grow weary in doing good in a couple of different places. And that's because God knows that that can happen. And so we need to recognize that we have limits ourselves, but at the same time, try to press those limits and do for others beyond ourselves until we recognize that we're not actually helping them, that it's actually enabling in the sense of letting them, you know, not teaching them to grow or become more independent. And I think we talked a little bit about the idea about if you pray for a stone, God's not going to give you a stone. Or, you know, the idea that as a parent, You're not going to give your child a snake because it's not actually what's good for them. So you say no because that's not what's actually good for their growth. And so I think that's a big topic, but hopefully that touches on it a little bit. Neil, you had some? Yeah, definitely that. Yeah, especially when we're talking about sin, like in that Matthew 18 example, part of the thing is telling them what's wrong and not being soft on the fact that they sinned. But how we say that is important too, like you said, a spirit of gentleness. Yeah, true. Ben, were you going to say something? Not much. Maybe we'll go 3%, maybe. no, and actually, I want to talk about that here in a little bit, because the other point I wanted to talk about today is just how we resolve conflict also depends on what type of conflict it is, and that's one of the types that I want to talk about. So, great question. Okay, but we'll talk about that more in a second. Any other comments or thoughts, though, right now? Sherry? Right, that's exactly true, that gossip is kind of the opposite of this, the opposite of what we're told to do. Because that's the piece that, you know, is throughout all of these examples, is that how you resolve the conflict is by communicate and talk with that person. Now, with the Matthew 18 example, it's a little bit different because it's that specific sin, and you talk to them directly and then you bring more people involved because you're trying to bring someone out of sin. But even with an actual, you know, sin against someone and against God, you still start by talking one-on-one. And like Sherry said, that's hard. It's really hard because there's usually a lot more emotions involved. And, you know, that sort of direct conflict, I'm upset with you and you're upset with me, and so that can be hard. And we did talk about this a little bit last time, that the tendency is sometimes even to gossip with good intentions, because you're like, well, I just need to get this off my chest. I just need to, you know, vent, or I just need to kind of see what your thoughts are. And one of the takeaways from last week was that sometimes there's wisdom in seeking counsel from someone else for how to handle a conflict. I think that that's true. But that also doesn't absolve you from also talking to the person and resolving the conflict. Just because you tell yourself that that's why you're telling someone else doesn't mean that that's the end of the story. That was one of the other things that we talked about, is there is malicious gossip that's trying to tear other people down, but there's also still gossip that's not actually encouraging or with that purpose of building up, even though it's not necessarily your intention. Good intentions are not enough to keep you from gossiping, but it requires a lot of introspection, a lot of reflection about why am I actually doing this? Is it to make me feel better, or is it because it's going to prepare me to handle this? And who am I talking to? How do I talk about that? Yeah, definitely fits with sort of the counterpoint to what we're talking about here, like we expanded on even more last week. Any other comments or thoughts right now? Yeah, definitely. That was one of the examples that I would have talked about last time if we had time. But like Megan was just saying, in a marriage in particular, it can be dangerous to be too quick to seek counsel from someone else when really you're just kind of bad-mouthing your spouse. That can really tear down that relationship. And like Megan was saying, I think that's definitely true, that then, you know, with your spouse, you may work through things and have gotten better, but you typically then don't go to that other person and say, by the way, turns out I was half the problem, or I was three quarters of the problem. And so their image of your spouse can tend to turn negative, especially because in those cases, we're probably not going to people that are really going to weigh out the options and look at both sides. A lot of times we have the tendency to choose somebody that we're closer to than our spouse is, and they're just going to agree with us. And that's why we went to them in the first place. We didn't go to that other person who's going to see it from both sides, because we weren't wanting both sides. We were wanting validation for our side. That's dangerous, especially in a marriage relationship, but also just in other relationships too, that if that's the mentality we have, it's really tearing things down as opposed to building one another up. Any other comments right now? Okay, so then the last thing I want to spend a few minutes talking about today is that idea of different types of conflict. And just some things to sort of consider when we're faced with those different types of conflicts. One is one that we were actually talking about from Matthew 18. And we already spelled this out a little bit, but just to talk about it a little bit more, is that when there's sin. There are times in our lives that, you know, we have a relationship with someone and that person sins. And, you know, you can point out exactly that this is why it's a sin, this is what you were doing, and this is why it's not something you need to be doing. And it's relatively straightforward that it's sinful. And that's what Matthew 18 was talking about, is that when someone sins and you know that it's a sin, then talking to them about that is important, and that's a major step in that resolution. And the way to do that is basically like what Neil was saying, is to focus on the fact that something is sin, and therefore it's wrong and needs to change. But the way that you do that is important, that it's recognizing that you're a sinner too, and so therefore it's not about pride, it's not about cutting them down, but it's trying to, you know, recognize I've been there, maybe not that exact sin, maybe that exact sin, but to do it in a way with grace and humility as opposed to belittling or embarrassing or just cutting other people down. And so we have to show love and compassion when we're explaining to someone or when we're talking to someone about sinful behavior, as opposed to, you know, even when it's black and white, extremely clear, it's not about trying to make yourself feel good or even trying to make them feel bad just for the sake of feeling bad, but it's trying to help someone recognize sin and to feel bad about that sin and therefore repent and change. And therefore you've won your brother, as we looked at in Matthew. Okay, so that's one type of conflict, is that idea where there's actually sin. But the thing is, there's a lot of types of conflicts that aren't that clear, that it's not actually sinful behavior. One of those is where some person might have some sort of issue or problem, and it leads to some sort of conflict. This could be a few different things. One person's sort of immaturity or not knowing enough. It could also be something along the lines of maybe someone dealing with depression or anxiety or some sort of, you know, mental health issue that way, where they're not able to maybe hold their weight in the relationship because they're really struggling with something like that, some sort of medical condition, some sort of mental health issue. And so... you may want them to be, you know, 50-50. If you're talking about like in a marriage relationship where that person used to be really great at, you know, following through with their chores and doing their tasks, and then all of a sudden that piece starts to fall off, to talk about that, to communicate about that and recognize, like, you know, what's going on. And it might be that they're really struggling with something. And so they're not, at that point, able to handle it the way that they used to. And so in that case, it's not really that that person sinned, but it can be a conflict as a result of that. And so the way that we need to think about approaching that is to, one, acknowledge that that problem is there, not to just pretend like it's not, but to show that, you know, some of that same compassion and support. And recognize that, you know, we've all had different issues and different challenges, and so maybe you can't understand 100% what it is that they're going through, but it's still something that, you know, to show that compassion and support as opposed to really making them feel bad or just to get over it or something like that. I know that's one thing that we talked about in a few different ways when we were talking more about things like depression, and even Alexander's lesson a couple weeks ago was talking about that a little bit. And so that's that type of conflict where it comes as a result of one person struggling with something, one person having some sort of challenge or difficulty with something. There's also another type of conflict that's even less about one person and more just about that things happen, that there's some sort of conflict that results from hurt feelings, because maybe there was an expectation that you had about what the other person would do, and they didn't do that, and so now your feelings are hurt, you're upset, or maybe this could even be that you thought that they said something in a certain way, you know, someone sent you a text message and you read it in a certain way that made you feel like they were being sarcastic or they weren't taking your issue seriously or something like that. could be a basic misunderstanding that happens all the time, you know, in text message, but also face-to-face or on the phone or wherever, miscommunication happens. And so, kind of like Ben was saying, how do you resolve that? What are the chances of you resolving that if you never talk about it or you never address it at all? And you just kind of pretend like, you know, they're just, you know, I don't like them that much anymore. They just need to go on their way and I don't want to spend time with them anymore. That's not about resolving conflict or having healthy relationships. That's about just avoiding any uncomfortable feelings. And that's not a healthy way to have good relationships with other Christians or non-Christians. Because, like we were talking about with those other types of conflicts too, there's a lot of difficult feelings that happen as a result of these things. If you really think someone was sarcastic or biting or negative towards you, then it can be hard to ask them about that and to say, hey, when you said this, this is what I was thinking you really meant, and that really hurt my feelings. And, you know, at that point, the other person might say, oh, I never meant that, and I'm really sorry. I can't believe that, you know, that's how I came across. Or that person might say, oh, well, you shouldn't have thought that, so get over it. Or they might say, yeah, that is what I meant. You know, there's all sorts of ways that could be, but you aren't going to really know what's even the issue unless you talk about that issue. And if that person really was being mean and sarcastic and trying to cut you down, well, then you can have that conversation about that, and that is an issue. But so many of the times, there isn't actually an issue, but then it becomes an issue, like we were talking about, because of the way it's handled, now it is an issue, as opposed to, it just kind of being swept under the rug because it wasn't anything to begin with. But we're so quick to apply bad motives to other people sometimes that it ends up causing spiraling conflict that, you know, if we were willing to address something at the beginning, it wouldn't have ever amounted to anything in the first place. Any other comments or thoughts right now? Okay. One other type of conflict that happens in all sorts of settings is really just the idea of conflicting desires. That I want something and you want something and we can't both have our somethings. You know, something as simple as where are we going to eat after church? What are we going to have for dinner? Where are we going to go on this upcoming vacation? What are the video games that we're going to play when I head over to your house on Friday? You know, it can be really simple things. It could be bigger things. But the point is we have conflicting desires in our relationships with others quite a bit. And that's normal because we're different people. But one of the tendencies in those conflicts is, I would say, is to moralize them. Essentially saying that we have different desires and my desires are right and yours are wrong. And so the way that we handle the conflict is we kind of go to court. And you know, there may not actually be a judge, but there's this invisible judge. And this invisible judge is going to hear both sides of the argument and then will render this verdict about which one is right. But that's not actually what's happening, because the things aren't actually about right and wrong. And so we have to be careful not to approach those conflicts in that way. Instead of talking about, well, this is why I should get what I want, because let's look at the evidence. You got what you want before, and we always do what you want, and what I want is better for us anyway. And it's just that way of approaching conflict that's like trying to start a fight, as opposed to recognizing that these conflicting desires are just part of, you know, having some sort of relationship with that person anyway. And that can happen in other types of things too, about like that hurt feelings in that type of situation as well, is to try to approach that with that same mentality of, this is why I'm right and this is why you're wrong. You shouldn't have felt the way that you felt because that's not what I meant. And the fact that you felt the way that you felt is your problem and you should deal with it. That's just that same unhealthy mentality about fairness and about justice, when in reality, we need to be thinking about others more important than we think about ourselves and trying to negotiate those challenges. So it's really about having that mentality of resolving conflict as opposed to that mentality of fairness, because fairness so much of the time gets us in trouble. It's not the attitude that we're taught to have as Christians. And I think we're pretty much out of time. Any last second comments or thoughts as we wrap up today, John? Yeah, yeah, definitely. Okay, good. And so we'll talk about some of this and some of the applications and some more examples. I think we'll spend a little bit more time talking about this idea of conflict resolution. But the takeaway for today is just that to strive to have that mentality of serving others even when it gets difficult, and there's a lot of different applications to that. But we'll call it good there. I appreciate everybody's comments and thoughts, and we'll pick back up next week.